Emmanuel, thanks so much for coming, being a part of the service today. Got to meet him yesterday and invite him to come, and delighted to have him with us. Anybody else? All right. Yeah. Mary, who do you have with you?
My friend Ruth.
Ruth, have you been with us before?
No.
Okay. All right. First time with us. Thank you so much for being here today. And delighted to have you. Next week, Easter Sunday, and we'll have an early service, and then we'll have our Bible class at 10 o'clock, and so service at 8:30, Bible class, and then service again at 11 o'clock, and just be a wonderful day. We'll have some activities for the kids after that. By the way, if you want to help us with that, see me after service. We'll need some candy and so forth, but if you want to drop that off during the week, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This morning, I want us to read the account of Jesus' triumphal entry from the Gospel of Luke. And of course, then we'll read our text. We'll continue reading and we'll read our text in verses 41 through 44. And what a tremendous account. We'll get to our offering and some other announcements there right at the end of the service. But I wanted to spend some extra time in the scripture, rather lengthy text for us to read. And we'll read beginning in verse 28. Now, I know you were just standing, but if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? And I would like to read this passage responsively. That means I'll read a verse and then we'll read a verse together. The odd numbered verses we'll read together, beginning in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. The Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench round, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And let's finish on verse 44 together. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the grace that is evident in this passage. Father, as man gets caught up in a moment of excitement and rejoicing, yet all the while in their hearts unbelieving, Father, when in the days of your flesh you don't get angry, you don't castigate, you don't condemn, you weep. you weep. And Father, I wonder if there be some here this morning over whom, if in the days of your flesh, you would weep over the state of their souls. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the compassion of the Son of God. And Father, may this day not just be a day of excitement and rejoicing. Father, as we look forward to the day when you do rule and reign as our King, Father, we're caught in the interim. And Father, I pray that today, Father, would be a day of faith. Father, a day of building faith and increasing faith for us as your children. And Father, a day of salvation for those who are lost. Father, we ask that your Spirit would fill me. Father, I do confess I'm unworthy to preach your holy word. Father, this stammering tongue, Father, is just sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would use the preaching, the proclamation of your word to change us, to transform us. Help us now in these next few moments. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. What a wonderful passage. You know, as we think about the Son of God coming into Jerusalem, presenting himself as King. You know, but in stark contrast to the celebratory mood of the crowds as they're casting their coats into the path and they're taking palm branches and waving them and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, and blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, I can't help but imagine myself as in that crowd. And the Bible tells us clearly that not everybody knew what was going on. There were many that were just caught up in the moment. The Gospel of Matthew reminds us of that. Some were saying, "Who is this? What's going on?" But I could not help but think of myself as in the crowd, a part of that group there that day. To be taken aback as you hear the crowds shout and the noise, the crescendo grows louder as this man who's riding a donkey draws closer. And then to look at his face. Because he's not reciprocating the excitement of the crowds. There's not a smile on his face and a gleam in his eye. There's not a posture of victory or celebration. The Bible says he's weeping. You know, last week we looked at a passage from John chapter 11. Jesus wept. And I use that as the title of the message this morning because here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, we read that Jesus wept. Three times in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus wept. I've mentioned two. Of course, the other is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible doesn't use that phrase in the Gospels, but in Hebrews chapter 5, look at it with me if you would please. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. You know, the Bible tells us in the garden he wept. Jesus wept. But why did Jesus weep? You know, I want to remind us of the context here as we look at that for the message this morning. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Bethany, Bethphage, as we read here in the earlier portion of this chapter, about 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus is making his final entry. He will return to Galilee and to Perea and Samaria no more. He has come to Jerusalem. And he is there to fulfill his purpose as the captain of our salvation. Jesus has been telling his disciples this for some time, that he had to go to Jerusalem. And he didn't want them to be caught off guard and, and taken by surprise at the events that would go down this week in these next few days. And Jesus had told them as early as Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus is making his final entrance to the great city. There, the Bible tells us, Jesus sends his disciples into the village to find a colt. And they find a colt, the Bible says, and of course it's significant, whereon never a man sat, wasn't broken, wasn't tamed, and yet was of great service to the Son of God. The Bible tells us that the excitement had spread. Jesus has found this colt a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem, but the buzz, the noise, the excitement has spread in Jerusalem. And John chapter 12, the Bible tells us that a great multitude came from Jerusalem. John chapter 12, verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's what we see there in verse 37. The multitude of disciples praising God. And the Bible tells us that all of this was in fulfillment of prophecy. The disciples, not completely understanding what is going on, they reflect on this later, and they understand that this was all done in fulfillment of prophecy. You see, the Old Testament had prophesied that the king would come on a colt, on the foal of an ass. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 there in your bulletin. Would you read it with me? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Not on a mighty steed, surrounded with the gallantry and a great parade of soldiers showing his might and power. No, he's riding on a donkey, surrounded by his disciples. The Bible tells us that in the midst, in the context of this great rejoicing and this great excitement, Jesus is weeping. As he has now come over the ridge of the Mount of Olives, and before him lay that city, the great city, all its splendor, the city that is multiple times referred to as the city of God. It lays there, and of course central to its beauty and its splendor would be the temple. The temple had been rebuilt, and it was referred to in history as Herod's temple, as he had helped to finance it. And though still not fully complete, it was beautiful there. Its golden dome, no doubt glistening, and in Jesus, in his grief, it expresses, it's so different than the mood around him. See, the reality of his suffering and their rejection, the rejection of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, it fully enveloped him. And the Bible says he sees the city and he wept over it. I want to preach about that this morning. Give us just a few thoughts about Jesus weeping here in this passage. I think this will help us. I think this will encourage us. Please hear the word of God this morning. Number one, Jesus wept because he sees men as they are, not as they appear. Jesus wept because he sees men as they are, not as they appear. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Now, the word for wept here is a different word than we find in John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. These weren't tears of pity. This is deep grief. This is when the Bible says about Peter, when he had realized the cock had crowed and he had realized he had denied the Lord as Jesus had said that he would, he went out and wept bitterly. And this is the grief that is expressed by the Son of God. And there's one reason. And the Bible goes on to speak of it, and it's simply this: destruction.
destruction. Not just a physical destruction, but also a spiritual destruction. For these, an eternal destruction. And of course, Jesus goes on to speak specifically of that destruction. Look again at verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, Jesus goes on to speak about a judgment that he has referenced and will reference multiple times. In approximately 40 years, the Romans are going to destroy the city. In response, in AD 66, the Jews rebelled against the Roman Empire. And of course, the response of the Romans was harsh. And under the leadership of General Titus, the Romans came around the city, and as Jesus had prophesied, they built a wall. And the history of the Jewish people is very detailed and specific about this. They besieged the city, and they starved out many of the inhabitants, many of them dying of starvation. And then finally they destroyed the city walls, and as Jesus said, they leveled the inhabitants and the children I won't even share the historical accounts of the brutality of the Romans. They destroyed and desecrated their temple. The fires, they said, had melted some of the gold and gilding, and it ran down the walls. And the Roman soldiers took apart the temple block by block so they could scrape the cracks that were between the walls, the blocks of the temple. See, there's a physical destruction. But not just a physical destruction, there's also a spiritual judgment and a spiritual destruction that Jesus is referencing. Jesus is alluding to that in verse 42 when he says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. What was the reason for their peace? What was the reason for that? It wasn't political. It wasn't because they were chummy with the Romans, the powers that be. It wasn't a national peace. It was because of their covenant with God. Because God had so sovereignly ordained that He would keep these people. I love that passage in Malachi where it speaks, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, it is God that has preserved them. It is God that has kept their peace. And God had sent them peace. The Prince of Peace. This is His name. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us that this child who will be born, his name shall be called Wonderful. Do you know it? Can you say it with me? Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Now they've rejected their peace. To reject the peace that God offers, there's nothing that awaits them but judgment. I want to remind us that Jesus spoke of hell and judgment more than any other prophet, more than any other priest, more than any who ever came to say they had a word from God. Jesus warned us about hell and about hellfire. And to this, Jesus weeps. Why? Because Jesus sees men as they are. For you and I to be in the city, we would see religion. We would see the priests and the Pharisees in their long robes. And we would see them as they carried out their customs, the Bible says, to be seen of men. To pray on the street corners and to observe their various rituals. That's what you and I would see. But Jesus sees something altogether different. The Bible says, as He beholds the city, He's lamenting. Why? Because Jesus looked beyond the splendor of that great city, the city of God. He looked beyond the external religious observances in Jesus. Jesus saw things for what they are. Jesus saw men for who they are. See, our appearances can be so deceptive. I want to remind us of all of that. See, and that's why it's so important. You know, Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. First and foremost, your faith needs to be for God. You see, that this idea to try to look a certain way or act a certain way or to present a certain way. Listen, I want to remind us all of that is hypocrisy. You see, Jesus sees our hearts. We're reminded of that in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, as Saul has been commissioned to go and to anoint the next king of Israel of the sons of Jesse, and Jesse's oldest son comes, and Samuel, boy, immediately he looks, takes one look at him, and boy, he had all the airs of an older brother. And the way he carried himself, the way he spoke, Samuel was right ready to get out his oil and anoint him king. And you remember what the Lord said? The Lord said, look not on his countenance, nor on his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth, it's there in your bulletin, I believe. Yes, read it with me. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh. The Lord looks on the heart. You know, I wonder, as the Bible says, as he beheld the city. You know, I wonder, you know, we took a moment and we prayed for literally tens of thousands of churches that are meeting even at this very hour. Now, I wonder what the Lord sees. I wonder what the Lord sees. As he looks at the expression of religion, at Christianity in the United States of America. You see, as we see it, we see what the disciples would have seen as they crested the city of the hill and saw that great city and the temple and its golden dome gleaming. That's what the disciples would have seen. And when we drive by these churches and we see these big, beautiful buildings, and maybe we've been in some, and they're just to admire, and the landscape and all of it, and we're taken back by it. But I want to remind you, that's not what the Son of God is looking for. He's looking at the spiritual state of the church. He's looking at the faith of those who would worship there. What does Jesus see? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus saw things differently in his church than we see, doesn't he? Revelation chapter 3, as Jesus is speaking, he's written letters to various churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, he says this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." And the Son of God goes on to say, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, I couldn't help but think of this. I wonder what the Lord sees when he looks at this church. I wonder what the Lord sees when he looks at this church. You know, when I invite folks to church, I remind folks not to come expecting much as far as a presentation. You know, we're not going to try to work up a mood for you. You know, we don't have lighting, and as we sing, it changes colors, and we don't have folks that are standing around, waving their hands and dancing. And we're not trying to create or to foster some kind of mood. I remind folks this is a bunch of folks that, man, they love Jesus. I love Jesus. You know, when folks come to the Allen Baptist Church, I want them to feel the love of God. I don't want them just to hear the Word of God. I want them to feel the love of God. See, and that's your part. That's my part. See, I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at this church. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at me. You know, when he looks at me. Us. You, as men and women who do profess faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we understand the Bible says that because we're saved, our sins are covered by the blood, and we have the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. But I want to remind us, if we're not living by faith, we're not walking by faith, that That's hypocrisy. See, knowing what is right to do and doing what is right to do are two very different things. That's why the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Because you and I have been called to live each and every day. Faith isn't just something that we do on Sunday mornings from 11 o'clock to, you know, 12, 15, 12, 20, whenever the pastor gets done. Faith is something that we do each and every day. We live by faith and we walk by faith. We walk in the Spirit. You see, what does the Son of God see when he beholds? You see, we see, first of all, Jesus wept because he sees men as they are, not as they appear. I want us to notice this secondly, and I must hasten. Jesus wept because his heart is full of compassion for mankind. See, these tears that are shed by the Son of God, this is something that you and I must not contribute solely to his humanity. See, I want to remind us all, Jesus is the God-man. 100% human, yet 100% divine. You say, Pastor, how can that be? 100% plus 100% doesn't make 100%. Well, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, okay? And God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ had two distinct, yet inseparable natures. And the Bible says, Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. He told his disciples in John chapter 14, a favorite passage of mine. He tells Philip, he says, have I been so long with you and yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's right, the Father. See, and I say that because I want to remind you that the tears that Jesus shed, this is not just his flesh crying. Okay, this is not just his humanity, Jesus in the days of his flesh. No, this is Jesus who is God, who is weeping over the city. One Bible student said it this way, sorrow is a sign of his real manhood, but also it is a part of his revelation of the very heart of God. Remember, Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. The form is human. The substance is divine. The man weeps because God pities. The Bible tells us that again and again. God pities us. Psalm 103 verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You see, it's not just, Jesus is not just filled with compassion on mankind because he's in the days of his flesh. No, this is he as God in his, as divine, who is weeping over the state and the lot of mankind. Oh, listen, I'm so glad that the compassion that he has then is the compassion he has today. Oh, the Bible tells us that his mercies fail not. His compassions can never be exhausted. They're new every morning, you see. He never changes. The love that he possessed then, the care and concern for souls that he possessed then, he still possesses. When the Bible says his heart was moved with compassion, he's still moved by compassion. That is a love that he still possesses. Oh, what encouragement that gives us as we face our difficulties. What comfort in our trials. The compassion he has, the tears that he sheds. Jesus wept because his heart is full of compassion. But I want us to notice next, Jesus wept to be an example for his disciples. Jesus wept to be an example for his disciples. See, as Christians, we're told that as we walk in the Spirit, we're given the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So does that mean we never have to shed a tear? We never have a broken heart? Oh no, my friend. See, there are times, there should be times that we weep. And again, not just for our pain, but we weep for the spiritual state of others. See, I want to remind us, the Bible tells us that we are to walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk even as he walked. You and I are to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ, to live as Christ in this world. Now, Jesus didn't weep continually. I mentioned only three times the Bible says specifically that he wept, and neither should we. But there are times when you and I should be broken by the lost state of others. We should have that compassion. You know, the Bible tells us of Paul. as he says that in great heaviness and continual sorrow, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, broken in heart for the Jews, that they would come to know Jesus as he knew him. You know, I want to ask you, how do you respond to the ungodliness that permeates our culture? See, the wickedness of America. You know, yes, we should be righteously indignant. But I want to remind you that it should also cause us to weep. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Would you read this with me? Psalm 119, verse 136. Ready? Rivers of water down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And 119, verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not. You see, righteous indignation should not be the only thing that we feel. The psalmist said, it breaks my heart. I weep because of it. And righteous indignation, I want to remind us, righteous indignation and compassionate weeping are two things that go hand in hand, because we understand we've been given of His Spirit by the Spirit of God, and we weep. The Son of God wept. Jesus wept. Who is Jesus weeping for? Jesus is weeping for the souls of men in Jerusalem that were trying to kill him, who at that very moment, no doubt some of them were conspiring together about what they can do, knowing that Jesus is going to be back in Jerusalem. What could they do about it? And Jesus is weeping for them. And of course, Jesus, of course, has already told us as his disciples how we treat our enemies. Love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept. Number four, because some opportunities past are forever lost. Because some opportunities past are forever lost. And this was the lesson that I had the opportunity to teach in Sunday school. God gave this time. He says in verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This time, this kairos, this opportunity was theirs. And this was an opportunity that the Bible says they didn't seize. They didn't take this opportunity. They didn't take Jesus, though he came into the city with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They didn't crown him as king. The religious people wanted nothing to do with him. They hated him. They despised him. And they even, as we read earlier, they ordered Jesus to make his disciples stop. They didn't want him to be their king. And this opportunity for the nation of Israel passed. Now, thankfully, the opportunity to trust in Jesus, the Bible says, was still theirs. It's going to be several decades before this judgment that Jesus speaks comes. And individually, these men still had time to repent. The Bible says many of them did. In fact, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And, you know, I marvel at that. God in His grace would save these men who tried and did kill Him during His time in the flesh. But as a nation, that opportunity was gone forever. See, the problem was that they didn't know about these opportunities. I don't know if you caught that as we read it, verse 42. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. Verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. See, and I want to remind you that we have an adversary that desires to keep you from spiritual opportunities. The easiest way is for him to just make you ignorant of them, to keep you so busy and so distracted with other things. That's why he works so hard against the preaching of the Word of God. Our theme, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, Satan works tirelessly to hinder people from gathering together and assembling to hear the Word of God and to worship Jesus Christ. Because if he can keep you from hearing the Word of God, he can keep faith from being increased in your heart. And I want to remind you that you and I need to take advantage of every opportunity. How foolish for God to give us an opportunity for us not to know. The Bible says that we're not to be unwise. We're to know what the will of the Lord is. And I want to remind you that another of Satan's lies, another way he keeps people from seizing this opportunity, is to tell them that it's too late. You know, because they've missed a big opportunity, or because they've missed multiple opportunities, too much time has passed and it's too late. Listen, I want to remind you, if you are alive today, and I'm looking around, I think everyone is, okay? Yeah, everyone, some of you are awful quiet, maybe you're asleep, but you're still alive, okay? You have opportunity. You're given kairos. You're given time, and God has given you that time. And you need to seize that opportunity to accomplish His will and His purpose. Don't let another opportunity pass you by. You see, the great prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Jesus in John chapter 12 told this very crowd, "While yet a little while the light is with you, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the accepted time, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Oh, listen, my friend, it doesn't matter how many times you have heard the gospel and you said, "I'll do it later. I'll get around to it someday." Today, God has given you today. We don't know about tomorrow, but you have this opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. Maybe you need to surrender. Maybe you need to, there needs to be some kind of sin that you need to just give up. The Lord has been dealing with you about it for quite a while, and you need to cast aside that sin which does so easily beset you. You see, I want to remind you that you have today, and in this moment, in this time, you have an opportunity. But I want to remind us that there will be some opportunities that will be gone forever. We need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Walk in the light while we have that light. And I want to finish with number 5. Jesus wept, but His weeping did not change their judgment. Instead, it sealed it. Jesus wept over their coming judgment. We read, And I won't explain the judgment that these Jews faced because they had rejected God's offer for the Messiah to be their king, and the death and the destruction. But in spite of Jesus' tears, the Romans still came. In spite of the tears of the Son of God, this grand temple, the pride of the Jews, was destroyed. In spite of Jesus' tears, many, many who were alive that day would still be alive when God's judgment fell against the Jews for their sin and for their unbelief. You see, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, you know the verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Read verse 18 with me, would you please? "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And I want to remind you that tears will not prevent this judgment, this condemnation from happening. Tears of the Son of God. The tears of a mother who has prayed for you and prayed for you that you would come to faith. another loved one, maybe a grandma, maybe an aunt, maybe someone who has already gone home to be with the Lord, and they have wept and prayed and cried. You see, I want to remind you that these opportunities that God has given us, God has given us today. And the weeping of the Son of God did not change their judgment. It sealed their judgment. You see, there is a cost to redeeming these opportunities. I got to explain that in Bible class this morning. But I want to remind you the price for not redeeming these opportunities is far greater. Far greater. You see, the cost of someone who the Bible says would lay down his life. And Jesus said, "He that cometh after me must take up his cross and follow me." There is a cost that is involved in trusting Jesus and following Jesus. But I want to remind you, any cost of redeeming that opportunity, the cost of not redeeming that opportunity is far, far greater. See, for the unbelievers, the cost is clear. It's their souls. Jesus has made that so, so very clear. But other opportunities that God has given you, oh, I think about the opportunity that I have to rear my children, and God has given me, 18, 20 years of with these children in my home. I better seize that opportunity. Once that opportunity is gone, it's gone forever. And the cost of not seizing that opportunity is far, far greater than the cost of seizing that opportunity. See, in faith, in our walk of faith, loss of blessing, loss of ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul even himself said, "I keep under my body lest, though I have preached for others." And I'm just sharing the thoughts from the verse, not quoting it. He says, "I myself might be made a castaway." See the price. See, Jesus here in this passage weeps. He weeps because of opportunities that are gone. That are lost forever. Oh, listen, my friend. If Jesus is weeping for you in this moment, if others have wept for you, don't let this opportunity pass you by. What is it the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about? Do you need to come to Christ? Do you need to place your faith in Him? Do you need to surrender your pride? Do you need to maybe give up some particular sin? Do you need to commit yourself, your life, to Him and to His service? Oh, may God work in us, and may we take these opportunities. Let's bow our heads.